We've been looking at the 13th chapter of Mark's Gospel. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn there for the last message on the 13th chapter of Mark. Considering the Son of Man is coming, we're going to look at 24 to 36, but I'm going to just read, for the sake of context, for those who may not have been here, I'm going to read the entire chapter. Mark 13. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he.' And they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations, and when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be," let the reader understand, "then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down or enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand." Verse 24. "But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gate. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Ever since the birth of the New Testament church, Christians have been looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The subject of Jesus' return is one which is frequently mentioned in the New Testament. About one verse in 25 speaks of his return. It is mentioned in every one of the New Testament books except Galatians, 2nd and 3rd John, and Philemon. When we read the scriptures, we are continually reminded that our great God and Savior is going to return. The Apostle John tells us that Jesus' last words to his disciples included the promise, "When I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I will come again. This promise to his disciples is one which causes the believer great joy. For on that day we will receive the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will grant to all those who have loved his appearing. The Apostle Paul says that nothing in this world can compare with the glory that will be revealed. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. The congregation, as we await that great and glorious day, our Lord calls us to be sober-minded, prepared, and active. We are not to be lazy, sleepy, or careless. We are to be watchful as we await the coming of the Son of Man. In our text for this morning, the Lord Jesus continues to give us insight into the last days. In our previous messages on Mark 13, we noted that there are two subjects that are intertwined in this chapter, namely, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and the second coming of Christ at the end of the age. The devastation in Jerusalem when it was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD was a type of what will happen in the last days. Two separate events are merged into one, which theologians call prophetic foreshortening. The words of Jesus in Mark 13 were partially fulfilled when the Roman general Titus marched his army over Jerusalem. But the complete fulfillment will be at the coming of Jesus. We need to keep this in mind as we study this 13th chapter of Mark. From our text, there's three things I want us to consider regarding the coming of the Son of Man. Number one, the universe will be shaken. Number two, the elect will be gathered. And number three, the redeemed will be ready. The universe will be shaken. In verses 5 to 23, Jesus said that in the last days there would be false Christs and false prophets, wars, famines, pestilence, earthquakes, persecution, strife within families, the rising up of the Antichrist, and tribulation such as this world has never seen. Then in verse 24, Jesus tells us that when the Son of Man returns, the entire universe will be shaken. Look, please, in your Bibles at verse 24. Verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Clearly, this describes more than the coming of the Roman armies to Jerusalem in 70 AD. Verses 24 and 25 describe something far greater than the invading armies of Rome. It describes the close of history at the second coming of Jesus. How much of this is to be taken literally and how much is to be understood figuratively is hard to determine. The point seems to be that all of creation will respond to the return of Jesus. All of creation will respond to the return of Jesus. The second coming will be very different from the first. The first time Jesus came to this earth, he came as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As a humble servant, he came to be despised and rejected of men. The second time he comes, he will be seen as King of all the earth, King of the universe. After the tribulation of the final days, the worst tribulation of all, suddenly the sun will be darkened. With the darkening of the sun, the moon will cease giving light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. With the second coming of Jesus, the whole universe will begin to disintegrate, as it were. Things will happen in creation that have never happened before in the history of this world. Over the centuries, this world has seen many unusual happenings. There have been earthquakes, tornadoes, volcanic eruptions, floods, hurricanes, mudslides, and so forth. But at the return of Christ, all the powers of nature will be shaken. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. Christ himself will be in full control of all these dramatic events. The sun and moon will be darkened by the power of Christ. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken by the power of Christ. The events described in verses 24 and 25 do not imply that the planets of the solar system will be spinning wildly out of control, not at all. Jesus, who in his human nature calmed the winds and the waves, will, in his exalted nature, direct the sun, moon, and stars. Whatever takes place will be under his direct control and authority. Now, congregation, the prophets of the Old Testament, long before the first coming of Christ, anticipated these events. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 13, verse 10, "For the stars of the heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." The prophet Ezekiel said in chapter 32, "When I put out your light, I will cover the heavens and make its stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of the heavens I will make dark over you and bring darkness upon your land." The prophet Joel said, chapter 2, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. The sun and moon will grow dark and the stars diminish their brightness." Then when you go to the last book of the New Testament, you read in Revelation 6, verse 12, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind." The Old Testament prophets, the book of Revelation, as well as the words of our Lord here in Mark 13, all indicate that there will be a cosmic upheaval such that the universe and everyone in it will be shaken to their very roots. There will be a dismantling of the physical universe. Jesus Christ, through whom the worlds were made, will begin to dismantle the world that he made. And then secondly, following the disintegration of the universe, there will be the descent of the Son of Man, and the elect will be gathered. Number two, the elect will be gathered. Look with me to verse 26. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the earth. What an awesome sight that will be. Jesus Christ will reveal himself in his undiminished glory. The congregation, I need to point out that the coming of the Son of Man will not be cause for celebration for everyone. The parallel account in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 24, it says that all the tribes of the earth will mourn. The sight of him in blazing glory will be dreadful for those who are yet in their sin. They will immediately realize their lost condition and they will cry out in fear. Revelation 6 says that they will be so filled with dread that they will hide themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and will say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? When the Son of Man appears in the clouds of heaven, those who have not trusted in the sacrifice and death of Jesus will be filled with terror. As they are faced with the holiness of God, they will realize that they are unholy. As they are faced with the purity of God, they will realize that they are impure. Those who have mocked the gospel in this life will realize their dreadful error. Those who have cursed the name of Christ will curse no more. Those who have scorned Christianity will scorn no more. Those who have despised the church of Christ will realize just how foolish they have been. Those who said that Christianity was only for the weak and helpless will realize their fatal mistake. The kings of the earth, the great men, rich men, commanders, mighty men will all be convicted of their folly and wasted opportunities. Those who have not trusted in Jesus will immediately know that the wrath of God abides on them. Those who made the material things of this world a priority will mourn. Those who live for the pleasures of this world will mourn. Those who had no time for religious matters will mourn. Those who pursued the lusts of the flesh, those who worship mammon, those who were led astray by false Christs and false prophets will mourn. Those who claim to be atheists, those who practice false religions, those who practice nothing more than external formal Christianity, those who have never heard the gospel will all mourn. All the tribes of the earth will mourn as they see the Son of Man. Congregation, what will that day be for you? What will that day be for you? Children, young people, what will it be for you? Will you be terrified by the display of Christ's majesty? Will you be horrified by his glory? Will you be among those who seek a hiding place from him who sits upon the throne? Or will you be among those who rejoice at his appearing? Those who have loved Christ in this life will rejoice. Those who have believed the gospel, those who are covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness will rejoice. When the Son of Man descends from heaven, all God's children will be gathered unto him. Please look again to verse 27. Verse 27. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Here we have the comforting side of his return. He will send out his angels to gather in the final harvest, to gather in his elect. And as the angels go forth, Matthew's gospel tells us that there will be what? A great sound of a mighty trumpet. The sound of the trumpet for God's people is a beautiful sound. In the Old Testament, you'll recall, the trumpet was used for certain special occasions. One that is particularly meaningful is found in Leviticus 25. The trumpet sound was heard throughout the land on the day of Jubilee. The 50th year was a very special year. It was special because at the sound of the trumpet, liberty was proclaimed throughout the land. Slaves were released and debts were canceled. The sound of the trumpet was a wonderful sound for those who had fallen in debt or sold themselves as a servant. The trumpet announced their freedom, their liberty. Well, brothers and sisters, the final trumpet blast spoken of in Matthew's gospel will signal the final jubilee. For believers, it will be their everlasting jubilee. It will announce the eternal liberty of the children of God. Those who have believed the gospel will be forever released from their debts. They will be forever set free and their slate wiped completely clean. What incredible joy there was in Israel when that trumpet sounded, when all their debts were canceled. And what overwhelming joy there will be at the end of the age when the final trumpet of God will proclaim liberty throughout the universe for all the elect of God. Congregation, if you're his child, then that trumpet will be the most wonderful sound that you have ever heard. What a celebration there will be for the elect of God when they enter their everlasting jubilee. What a moment of unspeakable gladness when the trumpet sounds. And so the descent of the Son of Man at the close of the age will be a time of terror for the unsaved, but it will be a time of triumph for the elect. The season of tribulation and persecution will be over. The deception of false Christs and false prophets will be over, and the suffering under Antichrist will be over. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the lawless one, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, will be consumed with the breath of God's mouth and destroyed with the brightness of his coming. The terrible suffering that the elect endure at the end of the age will cease at the sound of the trumpet. Instead of suffering, there will be gladness. Instead of cries of pain, there will be songs of praise. God's elect will meet the Lord and abide with him forever. What a comfort this is for the child of God. There may be many afflictions in this life, many sorrows, temptations, trials, moments of anxiety, tears, and church conflicts. But when the Son of Man descends from heaven at the sound of the trumpet, when the angels are sent forth and the elect gathered in, all the sorrows of this life will be no more. What did the Apostle John say in Revelation 21? God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The future for the people of God is beyond our comprehension. And it's only possible because the Son of Man secured our salvation. He went to the cross, offered himself to atone for sin, and satisfy the wrath of God. And now, through faith in him, you can look forward to the last day. Congregation, coming to the table this morning should revive in each one of you the hope of his return. Since Jesus commanded us to do this until he comes, we are assured that he will come again. He will take us to himself. We shall behold him face to face and rejoice in the glory of his appearing. So number one, the universe will be shaken. Number two, the elect will be gathered. Point number three, the redeemed will be ready. The redeemed will be ready. In verses 28 to 31, Jesus spoke a parable about a fig tree. The parable illustrates the need for Christians to be observant as they await his coming. Follow along with me, please, in your Bibles at verse 28. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Although many confusing comments have been made about this parable, it seems to me that the main point is really not that difficult to understand. Fig trees were common in Palestine. Some people had them in their backyards for the fruit, as well as the shade that they provided in the summertime. The leaves did not appear on the tree until late in the spring, and when the leaves began to come forth, it was a sure sign that summer was near. When the sap began to flow into the branches, making them tender, and the leaves began to appear, it was a sign that summer would soon follow. At the coming of summer, as the coming of summer is preceded by the sprouting of a fig tree, so the coming of Christ is preceded by various signs. Jesus said in verse 29, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. What did Jesus mean by these things? What did Jesus mean by these things? Well, he means all the events he has enumerated in verses 5 through 27. False Christs and false prophets, wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places, tribulation, apostasy, lawlessness, the preaching of the gospel to all nations, the coming of Antichrist, as well as the shaking of the universe. When you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Now, of course, the disciples themselves to whom Jesus was speaking would not see all these things. Obviously, they're no longer alive when he comes again. But as we have seen in our study of the first 23 verses, Jesus blends together two events, the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the world. He blended the two events together and used one as a type of the other. The destruction of Jerusalem foreshadows the last days. The disciples would see many of the things enumerated in these verses, and as they saw them, they would know that the fall of Jerusalem and its temple was very near. Those who will be living in the last days will witness all of these things, including the upheaval of the universe, and as they see them, they are to know that the return of Christ is very near. His coming is at the very threshold. Just as the budding fig tree indicates that summer is near, so the things mentioned in verses 5 through 27 indicate that the king is ready to open the gates. Therefore, verses 28 to 31 call us to be observant. Observant. We're to pay careful attention to the sap flowing into the branches, making them tender, and to the sprouting of the leaves. When we see these things, then we can know that he is at the very gates. But then in verse 30, Jesus said something that is rather difficult to understand and has provoked much debate. Commentators have come up with a number of different interpretations on this verse. Verse 30, have a look. Verse 30 says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And so the question is, what does Jesus mean by this generation? There are varying interpretations. Does Jesus mean that this generation would not pass away until the events preceding the fall of Jerusalem have occurred? Or does Jesus mean that the Jewish people would not pass away until all the things which are predicted, including the shaking of the universe, have been fulfilled? Does this generation refer to the disciples' generation, or does it refer to the generation living during the end time, or does it refer to the Jewish people? I'm sure you can appreciate that the answer is not easy. What does Jesus mean by this generation? Some liberal commentators have really stumbled over this verse. They understand this generation to be the generation of people living at the time Jesus spoke these words, and therefore they say Jesus must have been mistaken. The generation at the time of Jesus all died without seeing the fulfillment of all things mentioned in the previous verses. They did not see the gospel proclaimed to the ends of the earth. They did not witness the upheaval of the universe. They did not witness the darkening of the sun, moon, and stars. Therefore, Jesus must have been mistaken. Well, of course, such an interpretation of the text is entirely unacceptable because Jesus does not make mistakes. Well, how then should we understand this generation? Some think it is best to understand it in the same sense as when Jesus said, this adulterous generation, or this evil generation, or this wicked and perverse generation. It could be that Jesus means this rebellious, apostate, unbelieving generation will not pass away till all these things are fulfilled. In other words, the unbelieving generation who lived at the time of Christ, such people will continue to exist until the day of his return. Those who were punished in the destruction of Jerusalem, such people will continue to exist until the end of time. That is a possible interpretation. Some of the Reformation leaders, on the other hand, understood this generation to be the generation of people living at the time of Christ who endured the destruction of Jerusalem and the terrible suffering which accompanied it. They then understood the destruction of Jerusalem as a type of the end of the world. Now, every interpretation has its difficulties and challenges, but it seems to me that this is perhaps the most reasonable. Within 50 years, the city was destroyed and the temple burned. Before the close of a single generation, the truth of this prediction was experienced. The generation that lived at the time of Jesus had to be prepared to endure numerous calamities. Calamities which foreshadowed the final calamities associated with the return of Christ. The certainty of these things is then emphasized in the words of verse 31. Go there, verse 31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The universe may fail, but Jesus' words will not fail. The universe may pass away, but the words of Jesus will not pass away. What he says will most certainly come to pass. Well, then we move on, finally, to verses 32 to 37, where we are reminded that the precise timing of Jesus' coming cannot be determined. Jesus said in verse 32, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." The parable of the fig tree teaches us that there will be signs which point to the fact that the king is at the very gates, ready to return. As the sprouting of the fig tree indicates that summer is near, so the signs of verses 5 through 27 indicate that the coming of Christ is near. Nevertheless, the precise moment of that event is known to the Father alone. The angels who dwell in his presence do not know the day nor the hour. Even Jesus himself, in his state of humiliation, did not know the day nor the hour. Now, perhaps you're aware, that there have been some in the history of the church who have twisted these words by saying, although we do not know the day nor the hour of his coming, we may know the year, the month, and even the week. Obviously, that is a distortion of the plain meaning of this text. He's not saying that we may know the year, the month, and the week. He is saying that the time of his return is a matter known only by the Father. It is not our place to pry into the secret will of God. Rather, it is our responsibility to ensure that we are what? Ready. And that he finds us busy in the work of the kingdom when he returns. Verse 33. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. Some translations say, take heed, watch, and pray. And then, the following verses compare the coming of Jesus to a man who traveled to a far country and left his house in the care of his servants. He gave his servants work to do and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. They didn't know when the master of the house would return. They had to do their job, be faithful, and watch. They had to be constantly on the alert lest the master return and find them sleeping on the job. The master of the house obviously represents Christ. By means of his ascension, Jesus is absent from his people. Yes, he is present in the person of the Holy Spirit, but he is absent as far as his bodily presence is concerned. The people of God are called to watch for his return. We're not to be morally and spiritually lax, morally and spiritually unprepared. We are to live by the word and spirit as we await his coming. We are to labor for the master according to his will, looking forward to the day when we will receive the crown of life. The uncertain time of his coming motivates believers in every generation to serve the Lord with diligence, to watch and pray. Watch and pray. We should always be ready to meet our master. We must beware of the dangers of spiritual laziness, dullness, and deadness. As we consider his return, we must heed his exhortation to pray and maintain regular communion with God and to work. To work. The master has given each and every one of you a task to do, right? You are to be salt and light in this generation, a faithful witness for the master in every area of life. You are to honor him in your home life, in your business, on your farm, in your daily conversation, and in your schools, children. Brothers and sisters, those who are redeemed in Christ Jesus have a great desire to be found active and busy rather than sleeping and idle. Toward the end of his life, when his health was failing, Calvin's friends urged him to do less work. But his familiar reply was, "Would you have my master find me idle? Would you have my master find me idle?" Martin Luther said, I like this, "Live like Jesus was crucified yesterday, rose this morning, and is coming back tomorrow." You see, congregation, the redeemed desire to be ready, and we will be ready by the grace of God for the coming of the Son of Man. One writer of the 1800s said this, "Does our Lord require us to neglect any of the duties of life in the expectation of his return? He requires nothing of the kind. He does not bid the farmer neglect his land, or the laborer his work, the merchant his business, or the lawyer his calling. All he asks is that baptized people should live up to the faith into which they were baptized. Should live as penitent people, live as believing people, live as people who know that without holiness, no man can see the Lord. So living, we are ready to meet our Master. Dear friends, are you ready to meet your Master? Are you using the gifts that God has given you in your home, in your job, in this church, to encourage others, to advance God's kingdom, and to build His church? Are you watching, praying, working? Do you care about the Master's household? Do you care about God's people? Do you care about His church? Do you care about the honor and glory of the Master? The Master of the house is coming back. We don't know how long it will be, but we do know that He is coming. May each one of you be found faithful when the Master returns. Take heed, watch, stay awake. Let us pray.